preacher of the morning is Dr. Bob Wood, Executive Vice President Emeritus of the University. And he has asked that we read from Acts chapter 8 this morning as we prepare for the message. In verse 9 he says, "But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is a great power of God.' And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God. They sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost.' But Peter said unto him, 'Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity.' Then answered Simon and said, 'Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me.' And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans." May God bless the reading and the preaching of his heart to us this morning.
Would you join me in prayer this morning as we approach this passage of Scripture? Would you set aside this time to worship God and to focus on his word and the truths of the principles of his word? Set aside all the cares and worries of outside and think seriously about what God's saying to us through this passage this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word which thou hast preserved for us. Father, we claim the promise that it will not return unto you void. We thank you that you have chosen common men to deliver an uncommon, overwhelming message of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us this morning to set aside every distraction and every heartache and every pain, and to focus upon what you're trying to teach us out of this simple passage. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me again to Acts chapter 8. Very interesting passage of Scripture. The text this morning is found in verse 23. Peter says, "For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bonds of iniquity." I've been around here many years. I've talked to many, many students over those years. As I was recently praying and thinking about the student body, it dawned on me that the thing I've most often had to counsel with young people about was the subject of bitterness. People who had allowed themselves in life to become harsh and disagreeable and angry and bitter. Something that had happened in their childhood, in their family, with their peers in school today, with some teacher, with some relative within the family. We're warned all through the Scripture about this. Hebrews 12:15 says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God." That's the way we overcome bitterness, by the grace of God. "Lest any root of bitterness springing up in you trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." It's a common problem. It's a great tool of Satan. We're told not to be harsh, disagreeable, painful. One commentator on the word has said it means to be seized or to crowd oneself. The first time the Lord gave me this passage of Scripture, I was in the trucking business, and we were running trucks up and down the road over 20 million miles a year. And the first thought that came to mind as I was researching this Greek word for bitterness was when a truck going down the road ran out of grease in a bearing on an axle. Oil is a type of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. And when a Christian loses or grieves the power of the Holy Spirit in his life, he's subject to running hot. As that vehicle moves down the road carrying a very heavy load, the bearings and the wheels begin to heat up. As they get hot, they burn out the oil. As we get hot, we burn out the lubricant that keeps us running. And then they become misshapen, and after a while they lock up, and often they'd start a fire. And I would think, as we had one of these instances happen, which was relatively often in 20 million miles a year, sometimes the truck would burn up. Sometimes all the cargo on it would be lost. What a powerful example of what happens to us when we allow, as Christians, bitterness into our lives. You look at Adam's response to Eve. It was bitterness. You look at Cain's response to Abel. It was bitterness. And look at what they were driven to because they'd been caught up in the idea of bitterness. Here this man, Simon the sorcerer, a man who beguiled people by his magic, a man who passed himself off as an emissary of God, heard true preaching. The Bible says he believed. And he was so enamored with it, he began to follow the apostles as they preached throughout that land. But something happened. As people were saved, the Holy Ghost fell on them. The apostles were laying hands on them. This is the transition into the New Testament. And he thought, I don't have this. I can't do this. It bothers me. I have been very popular in the past, and people have followed me in the past, and now they're following these others who are doing something I have an inability to do. This reveals pretty clearly to us the cause of bitterness. Think about that for just a minute. How do we allow ourselves to become harsh and disagreeable and angry and bitter inside? Well, number one is people. I suppose if we were never exposed to people, we might not become bitter. People with their inconsistency, their personality traits, those that have something we don't have. But through the Scripture, God's never had a personality conflict with anybody. But we constantly have personality conflicts. I was at the birthday party of my little 6-year-old granddaughter yesterday, or soon to be 6 granddaughter. And she had her best friend with her, and as she began to tell me how they went to kindergarten together, and just all of a sudden they matched. And she was excited about that. And she had found a friend. But at one time she had told us about someone in kindergarten who made her angry, who was not a friend of hers. The personality differences, the traits, the thoughts, the actions irritated her. Saul and David were on two different sides of a very important issue, and yet they had personalities that were able to combine and to get along. How many people make you angry? Second thing, in verse 19, Simon the sorcerer said, "Give me also this power on whomsoever I lay hands may receive the Holy Ghost." Something personal. Personal weaknesses, personal defects, things that we can't do anything about. I've dealt with people often who were deaf and had to struggle with being deaf. And you can go one of two routes. You can accept this as something you can't change and something you need to live with. Or you can become angry about physical defects that don't allow you to do what you want to do. I've always enjoyed playing golf. When I was younger, I had two boys and we played golf together. But something happened. I would always beat them. I would always try to teach them. But as they grew older, they got stronger. As I grew older, I got weaker. And we were like normal men. We were extremely competitive with each other. And there was a period of time when they started winning. And maybe Dad didn't handle that real well. And so the joy went out of playing golf together until we went back and I realized it's just a game. I can't play it well anymore, but I need the exercise desperately. So I still try. But when I learned to look at my boys and see how well they were playing, all of a sudden, from a type of jealousy within a family came joy. I was so excited to see them enjoying a game I had enjoyed so much as a younger man. I was excited to see their accomplishments, these personal defects and weaknesses. Every time I think of that, I think of Fanny Crosby. How many beautiful, beautiful hymns do we find in our hymn book? When Fanny Crosby was born, the doctor that delivered her cleaned her eyes out with the wrong material, picked up the wrong bottle, and blinded her for life. Would you think about that for just a minute? Here's a woman who wrote the most beautiful hymns in our songbook. Here's a woman who spread the joy of Christ everywhere she went, though she had a defect that was caused by a person who failed in her life. I don't think she was thinking about a malpractice suit. But as she was older, someone asked her, "How do you deal with this problem?" She said, "It's very simple. I realize when I'm able to see for the first time and open my eyes, I will see my Savior face to face. I'll be in heaven." She looked forward to the time that she knew she would see. She didn't look back over the problems and pressures caused her from not being able to see. How do you handle these personal defects and weaknesses? If you read the 139th Psalm, verse 13 through 17, let me read it for you. Speaking of God, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when there was yet none of them. Oh, how precious are thy thoughts to me, O God. How great the sum of them all." No need to be concerned about being created too short or too tall or too pretty or too ugly. God created you with your mission in mind. He created you for a purpose to serve Him. And He gave you the gifts and talents that you needed. Interesting. As I grew up, I had a first cousin who was more like a brother to me. He was 18 months older than I, my mother's sister's child. We had a good time playing together and fought together a little bit. But God gave him a talent He didn't give me. He had a beautiful singing voice. And then he learned to play the guitar. And from the time we were early teenagers, when the family would get together, they'd say, "Bill, sing us a song. Bill, play something for us." I probably didn't have the right response. I tried to sing. It made everybody unhappy. When I pastored just outside of Atlanta, my brother-in-law was a choir director, and I would sit where the pastor sits on the front of the platform. And he would get up to lead the choir special every Sunday morning. And before he lifted his hands, he would look down at me and say, "Bob, don't sing. You get the whole choir off." What a way to start. I went with a young friend of mine on a mission trip one time into Mexico, driving into Mexico with Spanish tracks. And he had a beautiful voice. He was a great singer. And he said, "One of my purposes for this trip is to teach you to sing. I've picked a couple of hymns that are easy to sing and they're beautiful. And the first day in the car, 6 or 7 hours, he worked hard with me to sing." And then as we neared our destination for that day, he said, "Bob, God just doesn't mean for some people to sing." He gave up. Well, what am I to do with that? I could be like Fanny Crosby and say, "There'll be a day when I can sing. I promise you I'll be the loudest one around you in heaven. Because this is something I have not been able to do in this life. It's not a talent I was given." How many times do we become bitter at the talents of other people? Or at the money a family has? Or that the seemingly good health they have? How many times do we allow Satan to slip into our life with bitterness and destroy our relationship with God? Thirdly, I think a cause is the place, the environment where God has put us. Verse 10 and 11 says, "To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the power of God.' To him they had regard, because of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when he believed the preaching of Philip, the things concerning the kingdom of God in Christ's name, then Simon himself believed also and was baptized and continued with the apostles." When he first went with them, he thought, "This is wonderful. I've stumbled over truth. People are getting changed. The scripture is making a difference in people's lives, and I'm excited about it." But all of a sudden, he's not comfortable in this place anymore. Satan will do everything he can do in your lives to make you uncomfortable when you're in the place God wants you. And often I find with young people, they're not in the place they want to be, even when they're in the place that God wants them. The circumstances, the environment. I can't tell you how many times older people have come back to me and said, "I quit school 20 years ago. I quit school 30 years ago. I made the biggest mistake of my life. I got away from learning what I should learn and doing what I should do because I had my own personal desires." These are the three main sources from this passage of Scripture. But there are also three main snares. How do we get into this? Number one, unwise desires. Simon is not an apostle. He decides that he needs this gift that the apostles have, and he doesn't know any way to get it, but with his background in history, he said, "I'll just buy it. Surely one of them will be subject to a bribe." This is not something he needed. If he had needed it, God would have given it to him. And secondly, Peter did not have the ability to sell to him this talent or gift that he wanted. So he wanted something he shouldn't want. Think about that for just a minute. How many times in your life do you get desires that are unwise? Things you would like to do. People you would like to be with. But they're contrary to what God teaches in His Word. They're contrary to the truth of Scripture in our lives. This is a thing I've noticed so often about young people. They get unwise desires, maybe for popularity, often for money. But their desires are not toward a right relationship with God. Not toward growing spiritually. The second thing I see is unfulfilled desires. Simon the sorcerer simply did not get what he wanted. How do you react when you don't get what you want? I've watched my grandchildren grow up. I've watched their parents say, no, you can't do that. No, you can't have that, and correct them in many areas. And I've watched good changes come to their lives when they accept the fact that they can't do what they want to do. They can't have what they want to have. You watch them mature. And that's the same maturity we get with our Heavenly Father spiritually when God says, no, I can't give you what you pray. Every prayer is answered with yes, no, or wait. But we don't like to wait. We want what we want right now. And that creates within our hearts and minds bitterness toward others, bitterness toward God, children's bitterness toward parents. And this affects your life. And many, according to the scripture, are literally defiled because they didn't get what they wanted, but they didn't need what they wanted. It was contrary to the Word of God. And the third thing is uncontrolled desires. Verse 18, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Now this is a totally different direction than he moved when he believed the preaching of the apostles and started to follow them, and now he's slipping back into the old life. Immature Christians often slip back into the worldly life. They're often failures for us. Is there something that we want so badly that we have an inability to control ourselves? How many times in a lifetime of counseling and preaching have I seen young people who had uncontrolled desires that literally destroyed their lives? It can happen to you. And as a matter of fact, I can confidently say this morning, it's happening to some of you right now as you sit here in a service around the Word of God. Your heart and mind may be filled with unwise, uncontrolled desires. Well, one commentator said this, and I really liked it. Success is getting what you want. But happiness is wanting what you get. Think about that for just a minute. We're success-oriented. We want what we want. But if we want what we get, then we can be happy with it. We can be settled in it. Secondly, those are the causes. I'd like for you to see the course of bitterness. Verse 23, I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. The gallbladder contains a greenish, acrid fluid that helps in digestion. And that's what they thought about it at that time. And this is used as a poison. You are poisoned by bitterness. And if you are poisoned by bitterness, there are symptoms. And the symptom here is you are in the bonds of iniquity. You are chained to sin. You can't get away from it. It's overwhelming you. Think about that. One writer has said that the thought here may have been that in Old Testament days, if you were to get into an argument, a battle, a fight with someone, and in that fight, you accidentally kill that person. It wasn't a premeditated or planned murder. They take the body of that person and put them back to your back and chain them together. And you would walk around dragging that person that you had killed. What horrible punishment. What thought-provoking justice. And they were overwhelmed by what they'd done. I wish I could count the number of times, young people, that I had had young people come to me in bitterness and failure and say, I can't get away from this. I can't overcome this. You can. It's told in this passage. Bitterness breeds sin. Sin is missing the mark. It's not being where God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to do. Simon is bound to iniquity. He's locked in. He tried to buy the gift of God with a price. This brings up an interesting thought in my mind. He's trying to bribe the men of God and therefore trying to bribe God. As I thought about that, I thought, how foolish for a man to try to bribe God. And as I think back over my life, I can think of times when I said to the Lord, you get me out of this problem and I'll do this. That's trying to bribe God. You take care of this for me and I'll take care of that for you. What a common problem. How foolish. How easy to fall into that trap. Have you ever tried to make a deal with God? Have you ever tried to bribe the thrice holy God? You probably have. I think we all have at one time or another. But I'll tell you what, it always brings to us bitterness and not the results we want nor the results we expect. Bitterness not only breeds sin, it brings suffering. Listen to Deuteronomy 29:18. Lest there should be among you a man or a woman or a family or a tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve other gods and other nations. Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood, poisoning. You will be drawn away from the love of God if you're a bitter person. You'll not experience the joy and peace of being able to handle the circumstances of life. You'll not be able to see that sometimes God allows bad things to happen to bring about good results. We don't understand that when we just want what we want. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 22. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of sin. I wonder how many of us could say, I've tried to be spiritual. I've tried to be happy about preaching. I've tried to do my devotions. I've tried to pray. But somehow or another, sad thing about Simon, he had left one group where he was admired and talked about by deceiving people. He'd gone to another group who he admired because they're telling the truth. But on the other hand, he didn't like it that he couldn't do what they were doing. So what does that mean? That means that he no longer could go home and be happy with the people he'd been with because he's changed. But he can not be happy with the people he's now with because he wants a change, another change, a better change. How often we see people that try to live in two worlds. People that try to serve God on the one hand and the world on the other hand. It won't work. You can't do that. It's impossible. He that loveth the world more than God doesn't love God. He couldn't get along with the people he was with. The consequences are very clear. They are first spiritual consequences. There's a loss of the ability to love God if you allow yourself to become bitter. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and he hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love also his brother. Bitterness destroys love. you not only cannot love God as you should, you don't love other people as you should. You have a loss of ability to love. Think about that. Think how many times the Scripture talks about love. Think that the Scripture tells us God is love. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes should not perish but have everlasting life. God does what He does for us, motivated by love, even when He allows something into our life that we consider not pleasant. But if you wait and see and have faith in God, you'll see the truth in that. Secondly, there is always a lack of spiritual growth. Bitterness is probably the prime reason that young Christians never become mature Christians. They don't grow up into the right relationship with their God. 1 Corinthians 3:3. Are you not yet carnal? For where is there is among you envy and strife and divisions? Are you not carnal and walk as men? You're not going to grow in that condition. Paul was saying to the church at Corinth, as long as you're having these internal wars and internal battles and disagreements with one another, and there is no love in the church, and you're not going to grow as Christians. Where are you spiritually? Heard an old preacher one time talk about spiritual babies. And oh, was he descriptive in the changing of diapers and the soothing of crying. But they're babies. And if you're a baby, you're crying. And you're not aware of what it takes to live the right kind of life. We need spiritual growth. You need to be further along spiritually today than you were yesterday. You don't need to regress. You need to go forward in your spiritual life. But bitterness will keep you from going forward. The third thing I see is lingering doubts about salvation. Well, the Scripture says that Simon believed. There is some argument among theologians about this, but I believe that he was saved. And I believe that he was an immature Christian, and he wanted things that immature Christians want. But how many times have I talked to young people who doubted their salvation? Have you ever prayed to accept the Lord? Yes, 384 times. Well, you mean God won't do what He said He would do? If there are lingering doubts about salvation in your life and heart, my guess is you're bitter. You've allowed something to make you angry, something that happened to you as a child or something that happened to you recently. Well, there are also emotional consequences. First, there's depression. One psychologist has defined depression this way: the inability to control circumstances in your life. If you can't control something, you get depressed about it. And people who are bitter get depressed because they don't see that they can control it within their own lives. There are two kinds of problems in life, young people. There are problems that you can do something about and problems that you can't do anything about. Fanny Crosby couldn't do anything about being blind, but accept it and be joyous and spread the joy of God to other people. If you have a problem, you can do something about it, then do something about it. If you have a problem you can't do something about, depend on God and pray earnestly to God. Even as Paul did when he had his thorn in the flesh. And he asked God, remove it, remove it. Please, God, it's driving me insane. And God said, no, Paul, you need this problem. Lest you be exalted above measure. This is my way of keeping you under control. And you know what Paul said? Most gladly then will I suffer. I can live with this, God. If I realize you've sent it to me for the right purpose and the right cause, I can live with it. Emotional consequence, exhaustion. People sleep 7-8 hours, sometimes more, get up exhausted. They can't go. Because a bitter person can't rest. Detestation, the psychologists tell us, the third step of bitterness is self-hate. We focus on things we hate in other people until we become like them. Pretty sad. But thank God there's a cure. Verse 24, then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken come unto me. The cure. Prayer. A relationship with God where you can talk to Him and He talks to you. Confession. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the cure for bitterness. Pray and confess your failure. Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. You holding any bitterness toward another person, any anger that you consider justified? It's not justified. Look at the things the Apostle Paul had done to him by people that hated him. Yet he says, I exercise myself to avoid bitterness. There's secondly, concentration on God. Look at Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. The Bible tells us if we focus on God, if we focus on the Lord Jesus, we become like Him, as beholding Him in a mirror. That brings conformity to Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Focus on Him, and you'll become like Him. Don't focus on yourself. Go back to primary and Sunday school and remember what joy is. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Read in Matthew 18 the biblical law of forgiveness. You are forgiven as you forgive other people. Forgive God for the things that you don't like, that He's allowed or arranged in your life. And ask Him to let you love what you get. I close with this verse, Hebrews 12:14-15. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up in you trouble you, and thereby many be defiled.